Godly governance is a subject I want to talk about today. And godly authority, godly government, and structure are more than a necessary evil. Just something that we have to have. We'd be so much better off if we didn't have to suffer under all this. But no, government, authority, and structure are more than a necessary evil. They actually should be understood as a reflection of the mind of God, how God thinks, God's way of achieving his goals, and his way of, if you think about it, I don't want to get too philosophical here, but his whole way of building out reality itself is based on government, authority, and structure. Now, when you consider godly governance, when you consider governance, let's back off and just consider governance. One option is governance can be in God's hands. And in God's hands, government and authority and structure, they're a blessing. And they're the way of peace, security, goodness, and purpose for everyone who's subject of it. When you put governance in the hands of human beings who are guided by God, then you receive blessings. And when God's guidance is accepted, we get blessings such as family, school, community, business, and I would add personal dignity under the law. But then there's another option, and that is governance in the hands of human beings who are primarily in it for their own selfish interests. And in that scenario, government, authority, and structure become a curse. They become a cause of strife, war, abuse, fear, distrust, confusion, and anxiety. So, the question of the spirit in which government and authority and structure are practiced is very important. And it is neatly summarized in Proverbs 29, verse 2. This is, in some ways, you know, if you have a keynote scripture for a message, this is it. Proverbs 29, verse 2. I'll come back to this again. It says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the righteous are in rulership, when they are in authority, the people rejoice. The Father, God, is righteous. Christ is righteous. And God seeks to add righteous children to his universe ruling family. So when we're talking about governance, when we're talking about government, you might think, okay, but that's for someone else to think about. Because me, and I don't know, I think this way, you might, I am insignificant. And you might see yourself as small, no power or influence. And you might consider discussions of government or authority as completely irrelevant to you personally. You might think, well, you know, submission, obedience, and endurance in suffering, well, those seem closer to my personal experience. That's more what my life seems to be about. So maybe it would be better, you know, if sermons were, or, you know, if I were to preach more words of comfort, or teach coping mechanisms, you know, coping, how do I get through this? Ways to deal with your personal powerlessness in this life. That might, you know, be more practical, perhaps. And, you know, kind of get you in the right mindset so you can just hunker down and wait for a future when you are whisked away to a better world. So in the meantime, we'll just sort of, you know, we'll bat down the hatches, we'll get into the storm cellar while the tornado goes over us, and we'll come out and it'll be like Dorothy, and it'll be back in Technicolor, and it'll be great, right? Maybe that's what I should do. So the sermons will mostly be about, you know, how do we get down into the root cellar and what do we do down there? But if we're talking about government, we're talking about something a little different, and it's a difficult subject. So with that said, submission and obedience and endurance and suffering are very important subjects. and they are very biblical as well. But the good news of the kingdom of God is not a program for simply getting through the storm of life as it passes over our heads. It is about a future promise of godly government, godly authority, and godly structure that is necessary, that is essential for a better world. We've talked about, you know, better things. We've talked about a better world at the feast. And, you know, sometimes it can get kind of dreamy-eyed and you think, well, yeah, you know, it all sounds very lollipop and unicorns kind of stuff. But the better world is actually something that needs to be worked at. The better world is not just sitting out there waiting for us to walk through the door and enter into it. It's a little more complex than that. We have to become part of it. We can't just walk through the door and experience it all. We have to become part of it. We have to be part of the solution. And that means learning what godly government, authority, and structure really is and what it's not. So, are you insignificant? On some levels, you are. Is the subject of governance relevant to how you are conducting your life right now? Very much so. Why? Well, because you, me, you were created and designed to govern. So, let's go back to Genesis 1. And just pick it up in verse 26. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule, so that they might have dominion," if you're reading the King James, "over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. So this is a program that is for all people, men and women. And I think, you know, we go back to Genesis a lot, and we can draw a lot of different lessons from it depending on where we're coming from and, you know, what's the subject at hand. But I think these scriptures tell us that from the beginning, human beings were commissioned, were put on earth, were designed, were created to exercise rule and dominion over, well, over the other created things of the earth and over other people, and we'll get to that next. And then sandwiched in the middle of the verses that we just read is the reason why. You know, you're created for the purpose of ruling, to have dominion. The connection there is that you were created in God's image. That's the thing that pulls it all together. That is why you can say, yes, you were created to rule, because you were created in God's image. Even in the flesh, you know, it's not just some spiritual thing. Even in the flesh, you were created with the capacity and the expectation that you would exercise authority and rule. But there's even more. Go back, way back, closer to the end of the Bible in 1 John 3. Created in the flesh in God's image with the capacity to rule. And then in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." So, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So when you are raised to glorious spirit-begotten life, you will be fully like him. You'll be mature and fully formed in mind and outlook on many, many things. Can't talk about everything every week. We're just talking about one aspect today, but a very important aspect. You'll be mature and fully formed in many, many things, in your mind and your outlook, but especially in your preparedness to participate in Christ's government. You will exercise authority, delegated authority in righteousness, and you will be part of helping create the structure and the authority and the governance that brings about that better world, that brings us the peace, that brings us the human dignity, and that brings us the freedom from fear. You're called to be part of the solution. And as a first fruit, first fruits are called to more than just their own personal salvation from death. That's a very, very important lesson for each and every one of us to think about, to kind of latch on. The calling to be a first fruit is more than just your own personal salvation. You are called to be seated in power alongside Christ in the future, and called to use this present time in the flesh to learn how to become a righteous judge, a king, a priest, the righteous that the people will rejoice over. And such learning is accomplished through a life that is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and experienced within his church. So let's talk a little bit more about that. Governance in the flesh. That's a challenging subject. And that is really our subject today. Not to spend a lot of time trying to imagine the perfect government of God in the spirit realm, or even in the kingdom or millennial rule of Christ. Rather, what I think we should discuss is godly government as we find it in the human realm. And today, what I'm going to talk about will only be an introduction into that, and something I'd like to cover more thoroughly over the next few months. So go back to Psalm 29, where we were. Psalm 29, we only read the first half of the verse, and now we're going to read the second half. Have I got the right psalm? No, Proverbs, not Psalms. Proverbs. Badly done. Proverbs 29, verse 2. I knew that didn't look right. So the first part of the verse was, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. The flip side of that is, when the wicked rule, the people groan. It is not good. It is an unhappy time. And because of bad experiences at the hands of other human beings, most, or let's say many, become opposed to even the very idea of government, authority, even structure. Because, well, you know, I've had a bad experience with all that, so I kind of like to think of reality as being free. And I think we as a people, in this culture, we tend to elevate personal freedom as the ultimate good. But it's not biblical. It's not biblical at all. So people have had some bad run-ins with authority, government structure, and all that stuff at the hands of wicked people, when wicked people are in charge, and kind of throw out the whole mess, the good and the bad at the same time. Now, if you're looking at worldly thinking, if you're looking at secular thinking, the epitome of that kind of view is anarchism. Does anyone not know what anarchism? Well, I guess that's kind of embarrassing if I ask you to do that. Anarchism is basically the idea that, you know, we don't have any government authority or structure. And anarchism, there are some positive aspects to it. We kind of make fun of it, but it's more interesting when you look into what they actually are all about. But the anarchist is a person who sees personal freedom, and all freedom from all external authority and anything outside of my own self as being problematic. Anything that is coercing me outside myself is a problem. And freedom is the highest good. You know, and a lot of us would probably think, yeah, freedom's good. Because they see government, they see law, and social constraint as restricting the natural liberty and the freedom of the individual. And that is actually very, it's a strong force within our society. But it's a very secular way of thinking. It's not a spiritual way of thinking. So in more spiritual circles, this disillusionment with government and authority and structure creates thinking where people seek to define their relationship with God as free from any organized structure. And I think we see quite a bit of that. Free me from organized religion, from ordained authority, from governance. However, righteous government is an institution of God. It is the rule of God applied to all aspects of life. From his insistence that we, individually learn to govern our own mind, to his oversight over the entire universe. It's just how God structures everything. And that includes governance in the human realm. Now, in the human realm, sometimes God intervenes in human events and human governance. But for the most part, I think we can all agree that Christ has not yet exercised all authority. He says, all authority has been given to me, but he is clearly not exercising all that authority that has been given to him in both heaven and on earth. But let me just go to Matthew 28, just so we keep ourselves grounded in Scripture here. Matthew 28, verse 18. Red letters in your red letter Bible. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he has been given the authority, but he's not exercising it right now. Instead, what do we see? What do we see around us? We see mankind given the commission to rule over the earth with limitations. And from the very beginning, that has been so. Humanity, when created, was given the commission to rule over the earth within limits. But what did humanity do from the very beginning with that commission to rule over the earth? What did they do with it? Well, the first thing they did was submit themselves to the power of Satan. And that needs to be fixed. But it doesn't mean that human beings are not created for rule. All right, let's go to Hebrews 2. So even though humanity has given over that commission, if you will, to rule over the earth to Satan, because otherwise Satan couldn't actually say to Christ when he was, or Jesus when he was tempting him, I'm offering you all the authority on earth, which has been given to me. He received that because humanity gave it to him. But that doesn't change what human beings are designed for. So go with me to Hebrews 2, verse 6, which says, okay, there is a place, someone has testified, referring to Psalm 8, which asks, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, that you're thinking of them, a son of man that you care for him? You have made them a little lower than the angels, yet you crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. So here we are, we're in the New Testament. Jesus has lived and died and been raised up, returned to the right hand of the Father, and here's the church dealing with who are we, what are we all about? That's where you are in the book of Hebrews. And it's a reiteration of this truth that human beings were created, they were placed a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, and everything was put under their feet. And it goes on, and it says, in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we don't see everything subject to them. However, we do see Jesus, who was also made lower than the angels for a while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And so, in the book of Hebrews, Jesus and Jesus' life and death are spoken of as him pioneering the path that you are all called to walk on And that path leads to that time when everything is put under their feet. And it begins with Jesus' personal resurrection, but it is basically talking about your resurrection as well. It extends to the first fruits resurrected, and then to all. So when you get back to the gospel message, what we are proclaimed to teach people about, the gospel of the coming kingdom of God is a message about governance. I mean, when I said that your calling, or your God putting you in his church, is not about your own personal salvation, well, you do have to have personal salvation, but that's not the only thing that's going on. If all that was God was interested was your personal salvation, then he could have just waited to the time of the great white throne judgment, raised you up then. But he wants something from the first fruits. He wants them to be part of the millennial rule of Christ, which is a pretty cool calling. And that's what it's all about, though. It's all about governance. And everyone's called to it. People can join the party if they want to. Sadly, more people don't. But that is the gospel. The gospel of the coming kingdom of God is a message about governance. We tend to focus on, oh boy, it's going to be great, and the lion and the lamb will lie down, and there'll be fountains of chocolate and all kinds of great stuff. But what makes it all tick? What is going to make it all tick? I mean, is it just going to be having more food, free housing? No, it's going to be because of godly governance. And you're called to be part of that. And that is the gospel message to people alive right now. Come on, be part of it. Everybody will have to be part of it for it to work. But you are called to have a very special role in that if you so choose. So that is the gospel. Governance will be set right. And we, I think, look forward to a time when that godly governance will be extended to all creation. That's built right into Hebrews 2 when it says, all things were put under their feet. Now, all we see right now is we see planet Earth, and boy, planet Earth looks awfully big right now. And you think, wow, how can we even handle that? If you look at our present doings, we're doing a pretty bad job of it. And you think, well, doing it right, well, that's pretty challenging. That's a daunting concept. But I think scriptures point us to a time that is future, yet future, even beyond the millennial, when all things are put under their feet. That's what the scriptures point to. Go to Romans 8, verse 19. It says here, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Then it goes on and it says, at present the creation is groaning under bondage and looking forward to this future time. And I put it to you that is a time when righteous rule will be extended to all things. So it's basically taking the idea of governance and not just focusing on the church, it's not just focusing on planet Earth, it's saying all things will be subject to godly governance. Now, in the present, the primary place where we see Christ exercising authority, governance, or imposing structure is where? Where? Anyone? Where's the primary place where we see it? I mean, if all things have been given to Christ, but I'm saying he's not exercising his full authority over all things. But where do we see Christ exercising authority, governance, and structure now? To the church, right? Again, another challenging subject, but I think that's what the scriptures present to us. And if we want to be scriptural, that's kind of where we're going to be. Yes, we see it within his body, which is the church, a flesh and blood entity over which he is the head. And it is here that human beings, people like you and me, begin or can begin to learn righteous rule. Now, how do we learn righteous rule? You might think, well, you know, do we take turns and everybody gets to be in charge of the congregation for a week, and so we spread it around and that's how everybody gets to learn how to be in charge. No, we don't. It doesn't work. I'm not saying, you never know, some iteration of the church might in the future do that, but we don't do that. I don't think there's a scriptural model for it either. We begin learning about righteous rule by learning how to be governed ourselves. We learn about righteous rule first by learning to be governed. A situation where something or someone outside of ourselves sets the boundaries. So the sort of thing that anarchists say, no, that's bad. The ultimate good is my own personal freedom, and your personal freedom, and your personal freedom, and your personal freedom. We should all be free. But that's a formula that doesn't work. A working formula, the actual freedom, is when you have freedom in a structured setting where there is authority and governance. That's how freedom works, and that's the message of the Bible. That's why the scriptures speak of the freedom that comes through the law, or the freedom that comes through submitting yourself to God. And it seems, well, how is that going to work? You know, it seems like we're headed in two different directions at the same time, but we're not. We begin to learn how to be part of the solution, how to govern, by learning how to be governed. Ooh. So that is, as I said, a situation where something outside of me is setting the boundaries, and I have to kind of figure out how to work within it. You know, here I am. I'm in a situation, and there's a flesh and blood entity, and it's out there, and it's setting boundaries for me, and I have to conform to it. And that's very challenging for a lot of us. Very challenging. By doing that, if you think about the message in Hebrews, you know, it talks about Jesus learning through suffering. And you know, we go through that message quite often, and we look at that and say, yes, he's learned, and we learn how to empathize with those who suffer through our own personal suffering, right? Anyone not heard that message? Yes, we talk about that all the time. We do it because we're trying to give meaning and purpose to suffering, and you know, we say, well, this is what Jesus went through, and you know, your suffering is also running you through this same course. I think the same logic would apply to being governed. You know, if you experience what it's like to be governed, you're going to have more empathy for people who are governed when you're in charge. Does that make sense? So it's just one of those things. It's a principle. I can't point to a scripture that actually says this, but to me it just seems implicit within the scripture that you learn about governance first by learning to be governed, which sometimes is really a rotten experience, just like suffering. Anyone enjoy suffering? No. Suffering is very difficult. I think being governed is very difficult as well. And I think we learn to empathize with those who are governed, just as we do with suffering, or doubt, or other things like that as well. Okay. I realize I'm getting kind of philosophical, but I'm trying to introduce the whole concept of governance and look at it as something good, something positive, and actually something very spiritual. Because I want to talk about other things as we move forward in the future. But today, again, this is just meant to be an introduction. So if I talk about learning lessons about being governed, and I've tried to link it together with the church, I think an obvious question, maybe you didn't ask it, but I asked it, is can I learn that same lesson anywhere in the flesh? Why do I have to be part of some dumb church to learn this? I can learn what it is like to be governed in all kinds of places. I can learn about governance and being governed through my family, through my job. What about my job? My HOA, you know, These are all places I can learn lessons about, being governed, and I can give in to the chairman of the HOA council, even being a citizen in a nation. I'm governed, and I have to put up with all kinds of stuff that I think I don't really agree with. I haven't met a person yet who agrees with absolutely everything the government does. And so we do learn lessons about governance in our walk in the flesh. And you could say, well, I don't need some organization that calls itself God's church to learn this stuff. I can learn governance anywhere, just like I can learn about suffering anywhere too. Well, family or your job or citizenship, they're places where you will learn valuable and sometimes painful lessons about exercising and experiencing authority. Yeah, I mean, that's what happens. But your relationships with family or with work or even as a citizen are driven by different emotions and goals. Very different emotions and goals. I mean, if you think about those family, job, citizenship, what's driving those? Well, natural affection, tribalism, hormones, fear, money, right? Factors that everyone experiences. And everyone experiences that just by living in the material world, right? But the lessons that you will learn through participation in Christ's church are driven by something very different. They're driven by faith. Faith, which is it's a complex subject, and we've talked about it many times over the past decade together when I've been your pastor. And faith is in many ways all about accepting certain things just on trust. Okay? So your relationship, your participation in Christ's church is driven by faith, your conviction, your confidence in God. And therefore it is of a different quality. It's different from what you experience in the family or on your job or just by being a citizen. It's different in quality and character, and this is the primary area where we see Christ exerting his own authority. I mean, if you go to Romans 13, verse 1, it says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." Yeah, in the world, God has granted authority to human beings, but in a very limited way, and it covers all those areas of family, job, citizenship, and things like that. But they're driven by different motives and different needs and different things that are going on. Whereas your relationship with the church is driven by faith, confidence, trust in God. And that's the primary area where we now see Christ executing and implementing authority. And it's a setting that's unique. It's different from what everybody else in the world is experiencing. And it's only experienced by those he chooses to work with. So it's unique, it's set apart. And like I mentioned, in the world, God does grant authority to fallible human beings, as we read about in Romans 13, verse 1. Paul saying, "Be subject to the governing authorities," does not mean that he endorses everything that the emperor of Rome, at the time that would have been Nero, everything he's all about. Nero was a bad dude. He was a perverse person. So that's human rule. But it's there. All authority is of God. So the authority that you experience in the church is something special. It's something different. Something that God has given you that's set apart from that. And it's only for those people who submit themselves to God and who are kind of like with the program. That's one of there's a number of ways I could approach the uniqueness of authority within the church. And the other one is that it's more voluntary. You don't have to be here. Doesn't mean I want you to go. Don't take that the wrong way. I want you here. But, your reasons for being here are just so different. And that affects the lessons that you will learn while you're here. So God grants this authority to fallible human beings. And they mess up, you know, like Nero and all his craziness. But if you think about it, God and Christ have also given authority to administrate within his church, and given that authority to administrate, govern, impose structure to fallible human beings. Because there ain't any other kind of human beings. That's the only kind that, you know, you open the box, you know, like Forrest Gump, there's all kinds of different human beings. Well, one thing they've all got in common is all have fallen short of the glory of Christ. So God's granting of authority to people within his church is a granting of authority to very fallible people. And within his church, we are interacting with people who have a difference. I mean, they're fallible too, but they do have a difference, and that is they've been given God's Holy Spirit. You know, so in Romans 13, verse 1, Paul says, oh, be subject to the authorities, you know, Nero or that bad police officer who lives down the road or whatever. You know, I'm not saying he's a good guy, but submit to authority. And in some ways, within God's church, he does the same thing. He says, okay, I'm going to give you this person, they're in charge of X, and they have their problems. And the difference, though, is that they've been given God's Spirit. And they are also people like you who are working towards the fullness of Christ, but who are not there yet. That's a phrase from Mr. Eliot's introduction at the feast. He says, why are we here? Because we're not there yet. Right? So, and that is the way authority within the church really needs to be understood. Not quite there yet. Okay. God's intention for humanity. God's intention for humanity. As we've seen from looking way back to Genesis, God's intention for humanity is to govern and to be governed. Now, when we look forward to the millennial time, when we look forward to resurrected life, it doesn't mean that we are not subject to governance. We are going to be governed. You know, we will be, you might be a king or a priest, but you're not in charge of everything. You will still be governed. So the overall intent for humanity is, yes, to learn to govern, but also to be governed. That's just part of the big picture. We saw in Genesis, you know, that's how human beings were created, intended to learn how to govern, to practice it, and then they were given a commission to govern. And they were given a commission to govern over all creation, and the second part of it was the family structure. I mean, right there within the Genesis description of humanity, one of them is the head and the other is not. So right at the very beginning, the whole concept of governance and governing and being governed is built right into the fabric of creation. One is the head, one is the helper. Both situations are authority that has been delegated and received from God, all right, from whom all authority derives. And the key to success in both arenas was, and it still is, obedience to God as the ultimate authority. And that's where they went horribly wrong. You know the story. That's where they went horribly wrong. The key to success was obedience to God, but Satan introduced a different outlook right at the very beginning. And it touched everything, and it touched our attitudes and our experience with governance as well. But Satan introduced a very different spiritual outlook, which was a focus on self-fulfillment. You read through what Satan said and promised and talked about, it was all about self-fulfillment. Be all you can be, Eve. And I think the self-fulfillment, the self-interest was very much part of it. And that touched both areas of human life, both our relationship with creation, our relationship with one another, particularly through the family unit. And because of deception, they came to distrust God and rejected God's authority. And these are things we've talked about many, many times over the years. I've gone back to Genesis multiple times, and we've talked about, well, it's the rejection of God's authority. And that's where everything started to go wrong. The human outlook on governance has never been the same, because it's infected with disobedience and self-interest. And remember back to my introduction, I talked about various ways that government is experienced, you know, and when the righteous person's in charge, woohoo! But when the wicked person's in charge, it's a grind, it's bad. And human experience with governance has been more of the because there's disobedience and there's self-interest involved in that. So let's go to Matthew 20, verse 25. And again, remember, this is just an introduction to a topic that I want to talk about more, so I'm not really drawing to a grand smash conclusion here. Matthew 20, verse 25. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, were asking about, you know, being in charge and giving authority, given positions and authority. And Jesus said to them, okay, you will drink from my cup, you'll suffer, but to sit on my right hand is not for me to grant. These places belong to those who have been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers, and Jesus called them together, and he says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. It is not to be so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when humans govern, their tendency is to misuse their power and abuse the governed. That's what we see. That's the fruit of the disobedience and self-interestedness that is introduced to Genesis. Notice also there, that's a great verse for talking about learning to govern through being governed yourself. You know, where it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. All right. Another aspect of our human experience with governance is that when people are governed, and they experience government, and they experience it in so many negative ways, they get bitter, and they despise authority. They hate authority. I think our experiences in life lead us, if we're not born disliking authority, I feel like I was, then we learn to dislike authority because it's practiced, like we just read, where people lord it over others. And it attacks you. It attacks your own personal dignity, your pride. But let's take a look at 2 Peter 2, verse 10, a verse that just kind of basically says what I just said. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. Peter has a lot of critical words for people who are, you know, being disruptive, and he says this: this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the flesh and despise authority. Read the larger section, and you'll see. You know, it's kind of saying, you know, people come to or learn to despise authority, and that's a problem. And actually, that is a problem that, you know, if you despise authority and you're in the kingdom, you're in the millennial rule of Christ, you're going to cause problems. So despising authority it's something that we are got to be aware of and we have to deal with, because there's so much to despise. Yeah, but it's not the authority that we despise, it's the abuse of it. Okay, I talked a little bit about self-interestedness and that self-reliance and selfishness and self-centered thinking and opposition to righteous rule. They basically leave humanity totally incapable of ruling themselves, which takes us back to the Feast of Trumpets, you know. Well, because we're just incapable of doing this properly, Jesus has to come and in power and glory and do it right. I mean, that's oversimplification of it, I know, but basically we just don't have what it takes because we don't learn the spiritual lessons. You can learn them, and God will teach them to you through the power of his Spirit and through his church, but you have to do it. You have to be part of it. So that's where humanity is, you know? And when it comes to being governed, That's why I'm focusing on this is the first part of talking about governance. If we are not willing to be governed ourselves, then we're not prepared to govern. And that's a very fundamental lesson. If you cannot or will not submit to God's governance, then you won't be prepared to govern in his name. Because if you are a king and a priest, you're delegated, you have authority delegated to you. You're still under authority, you're still governed. You need to learn to be governed before you can govern. And God's willing to teach you that, and he wants to, and he does. God exercises his own authority and your relationship to it, and is experienced through Christ, who you experience through his church. Now, you might prefer one human organization more than another, and you might ask questions like, well, where is the church? Who is the church, really? Where can I find it? What does it mean to be part of God's church? Am I really part of God's church? You might think and ask those questions. And I kind of touched on some of that stuff in the last time I spoke here. And, how do I deal with human failure within God's church? These are questions that do come up, and I try to help you answer those, and I will continue to do so. But today's point is this. Whatever you prefer, whatever you think, there is no biblical model for submitting yourself to God, for allowing yourself to be governed by God, than through his church. So all those questions, valid, they deserve an answer. But I say this because in our society, we, as part of the church, are very much affected by the world around us. And we live in a time when people, basically their default setting is, I'm going to go it alone. That's where we're at as a society. But there is no biblical model for doing that. I mean, you can lock yourself in a big high tower, just your Bible, you know. And I meet people like this all the time. You can lock yourself up in a room with just your Bible, and you can study day and night. You can be zealous and scrupulous for God's commands as you understand them, yet not submitting yourself to God's governance. If you think about it and think hard, if that's your scenario, it's just you, God, and your Bible, how are you submitting yourself to his governance? How does it work? But if you're doing all those things, you know, you study your Bible and you've got all kinds of biblical facts, but you're still not participating in his actual training program for future governance, for exercise of authority and imposition of structure, the things that make the kingdom of God work, if you're not part of the solution, you may be part of the problem.